Okay, take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 18. Speaking of important people, who are the important people in your life? In doing a little research, and it struck me this week, what it means to do research. Because doing research used to mean going to the library and spending hours poring through reference volumes and periodicals and going through the stacks and perusing books and looking for information and things like that. And now doing research means going to Google, typing in your question, and boom, it's there. The library comes to you. And there's all sorts of stuff there. Now, you never know what you're going to find on the internet. It's always interesting. But so I was doing a little research on what qualifies someone. What would make somebody an important person? By the way, when I say who are the important people in your life, I'm not asking who the valuable people are. You know, we might think in terms of our children or our parents or our relatives and things like that. And certainly those people could be important, and hopefully they're valuable. But that's not what I'm talking about. Anyway, so in my research, I discovered that in our culture, there's a lot of confusion between famous and important. You know, we think if someone is famous, they must be important. And of course, if we think a little bit more about that, that might or might not be true. In fact, sometimes if people are infamous, we think of them as important. Now, doing the research, the typical names came up, you know, pop stars, movie stars, the usual suspects, you know, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, and so on, Albert Einstein in the 20th century, and lots of names that you might agree are important, at least to some degree. And while these people certainly had and continue to have some influence in some ways, that's not exactly what I'm talking about when I'm talking about important people. Let me give you a good example of my life. This is something that's important to me, but I don't think I'd quite put them in the category of important people, and that is, if you know me, you know that I love the Beatles. I used to have all their records back when they had records, and that's another story. And I can still tell you I know the words to every song they've ever written and things like that. I love the Beatles, and I love the impact they had on the music industry. And yeah, they were real messed up religiously and spiritually and in a lot of other ways, and so they're certainly not role models. Well, the Beatles were important in their special way, I wouldn't quite put them in the category of important. And trust me, it hurts me to say that. You know, I found a good definition at thefreedictionary.com. It says this, and I put this in your notes: important person is a person whose actions and opinions strongly influence the course of events. And now I would add to that that the influence on the course of events, the greater the direction or the direction and the greater the duration of that influence increases the importance of that person. In other words, you can influence people positively or negatively. And a negative influence might be an important person, but I would say a person who's a positive influence is more important. And likewise, you might influence people for a time, a week, a season, a year, a decade, a generation, but if your impact lasts for decades, centuries, generation after generation, the longer lasting and the more positive the impact, the more important the person is. Does that make sense? Okay, that's kind of the philosophical foundation of what I want to talk about today. But clearly, famous does not mean important. Famous people might be important, they might not be. And the other side of that is you're probably not famous, but that doesn't mean you're not important or that you can't be important. And for that matter, think in terms of the people who have been most important in your life, who have had the most lasting impact in your life. You might not have even actually met them personally. I would like to think that Jesus has been the greatest influence in my life. And I've met him personally in spiritual terms, but certainly not face-to-face in physical terms. And of course, there are other people. So who are the really important people in your life? Chances are they aren't famous. And likewise, I guess this is my goal for you today. I hope that all of us want to be important people. Not that we all want to be famous, but we want to be important. And with that in mind, let's go to Acts chapter 18, because we're going to meet some people. Some of them you've heard of, some of them you haven't. Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, there are a lot of facts in this passage. This is a transition passage. It's the conclusion of what's known as Paul's second missionary journey. If you have any sort of reference or maps in your Bibles, you can go back, and one of the maps is probably the missionary journeys of Paul. And we've seen him through now his first, his second, and by the way, in verse, I think it's 23, it refers to basically his entire third missionary journey, which is going to then be expanded. The details will be added starting in chapter 19. In fact, it's interesting, in verses 22, 23, 24, right in around there, it almost in passing covers a trip of about 1,500 miles before there were planes, trains, and automobiles. And so you can read right past that and miss that. So this is a transitional passage, and it sets up important facts and introduces important people that, remember, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the book of Acts. He's writing to explain where the Christians came from. And some of the most well-known Christians, some of the most famous Christians of the first century that perhaps you've never heard of, you've heard of Paul, but also in that mix were Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. And so they're introduced at this point. Ephesus was a very important city. We'll talk more about Ephesus next week as we get into Acts chapter 19. Lots of interesting things there. Priscilla and Aquila, remember Paul met them at Corinth, and then they went with him as he headed back to Jerusalem. When it says he went up to greet the church, that was at Jerusalem. And so they went with him as far as Ephesus, and then they stayed at Ephesus. Paul went on back to Jerusalem and so on. And then we meet this guy named Apollos. Now, these are very important people that perhaps you've never heard of. Like I said, you know Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila. You've heard those names. There are some similar names in the New Testament, and it's easy to confuse them because there's not a lot of details about them. But especially, I want to talk about Apollos for just a second here, a name that you're probably least familiar with out of the whole mix here. Apollos would go on to be one of the most influential first century Christians ever. And in fact, do you know the book of Hebrews? Do you know who wrote that? Some think it was the Apostle Paul. Most scholars agree, and I tend to agree with them, that it was probably Apollos. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It's a really well put together study of the Old Testament and how Christ is the fulfillment of all things, and Christ is superior and supreme, and Christ is above all things, and it's a great book. I remember a couple of years ago I used to go to a church that had communion every Sunday, which is not a bad practice, by the way. But anyway, we had communion every Sunday, and they always gave us time to meditate on Scripture. And they didn't tell us what to meditate on. A lot of people kind of sat there and twiddled their thumbs, I'm sure. I was a thumb twiddler for quite a while, and realized I had to take some time to do something valuable. And what I decided I'd do is for 1 year, and it ended up extending to about 2 or 3 years, I would read a passage out of Hebrews during that time. And so I spent a couple of years meditating on it. It's just a great book. And Apollos is the guy who very likely wrote it. And if it weren't for the missionary efforts of Paul and the hospitality of Priscilla and Aquila, well, it just wouldn't have happened. So I think you'll agree with me that clearly Apollos was important. But if it weren't for people like Priscilla and Aquila who are important, there'd be no Apollos. All right. So what are the lessons we can learn out of this little passage that we just read? What are important people like? And if you want to be an important person, what should you do? The first thing that struck me as I was reading through this passage as kind of a lesson is important people pursue God's will. Notice this little phrase that as Paul is at the one location and they say, you know what, hey, please stay longer. And he says, no, I can't. Apparently he was on his way. He wanted to get back in time for Passover, maybe to spend time with family, friends, the mother church, whatever. And so he had to move on his way, and that's where the Lord was leading him. But he says these words, if it is God's will, I'll come back. Now, I want to make this point, and this is important. When Paul says, I'll come back if it's God's will, this is not fatalism. A lot of Christians have a very non-Christian view of the world. They don't realize it. And that view is fatalism. And that is, have you ever heard people say, well, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Well, that's not true. It's very complicated how things happen in the world. Because God created us with free will, yet God is omniscient. So God knows everything that's going to happen. That doesn't necessarily mean he causes everything. It's really complicated. But we play a role in that. I mean, if you choose A or you choose B, different things happen. And so that there's a lot of things in understanding God's will. God's will is not just whatever happens, happens. God has a will for us. You know, there are some basic things. It should come as no shock to you that God doesn't want you to sin, right? And so that's God's will. So when you sin, would you say, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. I guess God wanted me to sin. No, that's not true. And so, there's our choice involved, our life in those kind of things. God not only wants us to not sin, he wants us to do righteousness. He wants us to care for one another. He wants us to love one another. So when I don't love someone, especially those who don't deserve it anyway, that's not God's will. You know, and so it's very complicated, but that doesn't mean we can't know it. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 4. I'm going to share a passage. Excuse me. The good news is I'm better. The bad news is Kim's home sick today. So, James chapter 4, starting at verse 13, says, is any... I was reading the wrong place. I'm like, that's not at all what I'm looking at. All right, here we go. James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now when you're 13 years old, this verse doesn't mean much to you. When you hit 50, all of a sudden you realize that 50 years was a mist. You know, I mean, it just, that was mist with a T on the end, by the way. All right. You're a mist. But he goes on, he says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Now, notice, what James is telling us here is not that we shouldn't, he's not saying, don't make plans. But he's saying, make sure as you plan, that you plan within the will of God. And make room for God to move. You know, I might have an idea firmly what is God's will, but God might have a different plan than mine. And, you know, God's plan always supersedes mine. And so we allow that. There are a couple of different sides of God's will. On the one hand, there are circumstances that we have no way of anticipating. You know, when was the last time you planned on getting a flat tire? You know, I mean, things happen in life. That doesn't mean that God didn't know it would happen. God certainly knew it would happen. And so that's kind of the realm of what we call providence. So there are a lot of things that are providentially God's will. That God allows to happen in our life for whatever reason. Sometimes we understand them, usually we don't. And then there are the other aspect of God's will is our willingness to obey. That is, God has clearly called us to do and not do certain things, not just regarding behaviors, but mission and calling and lifestyle and personality and all those things. And this is why the other aspect, the Bible talks a lot about wisdom and discernment. Discernment is even described as a spiritual gift. And you know, so we're supposed to use the mind that God has given us, use the materials that God has given us, the fellowship of other believers, the Word of God, all of those things, to discern God's will and live accordingly. And so it's not just whatever happens, happens. And important people say things like, you know, if it's God's will. And what they mean by that is not, well, whatever happens, happens. What they mean is, you know what, I'm going to really seek God on this. Yeah, I won't go into the details, but I will tell you that Kim and I were having a discussion yesterday, and that doesn't mean argument in this case, but that we were having a discussion yesterday, and I said, you know, I hate to say this, I hate to use this phrase because it sounds so cliche, and quite frankly, when I hear guys on and gals on TV say it, I'm skeptical, but I am just so convinced that this is what the Lord is calling me to do in this particular situation. It was something that was very specific in our life. It's not just, you know, preach the word or something like that, or make disciples of all nations or something. You know, I'm absolutely convinced. I'd spent hours praying about this thing for a couple of days and just reached the point where I was convinced that this is what God wanted me to do. And you know, where that starts with is an attitude that says, you know what, not only do I want to know God's will, because a lot of us say, I'd like to know God's will, but what we really mean is I'd like to know God's will so I can decide if I want to do it or not. You know, I just want another option here. So God, here's what I want to do. You got any input on this? And instead, the attitude ought to be, you know what? I want to know God's will so that I can do it. A huge difference. Seeking God's will. You know, a lot of people, I think, don't hear from God. They would like to hear from God. They don't hear from God because God has said, why should I waste my breath? Because you're not going to do it anyway. Important people pursue God's will. Second, important people use their gifts boldly. Gift or gifts boldly. That is, in a real personal way, they know what they have, what they're capable of, and how to use it. This is, let me make a social comment here. This is my social commentary for the day. My father's generation was taught what's known as the Protestant work ethic, which can be put several ways, but I'll put it this way. You're responsible to go out and make something of your life. God gave you gifts, talents, and abilities and opportunities. Now go out there and do something. And so as a result, my father's generation created this incredible number of entrepreneurs, people that went into business for themselves and figured out how to make money and how to make things and how to make things happen. Now we send people to college and they come out and they have no idea how to make things happen. What they want to do is somehow get a paycheck. If they can do it without doing any work, that would be even ideal. But we've trained a whole generation of people now to get a paycheck from somebody else. Do whatever makes money. How do you pick a career? Well, what's going to make the most money for you? And so people aren't motivated by what's inside them, their passions and things like that. And I think it's bad for society. The really important people are the people who know what's inside of them, who God has created them to be and called them to be. Look at Apollos. There are three words that describe him. He's described as learned, and really that means he was skilled. The word learned means literally a man of words. He was eloquent. It wasn't just that he was educated. He was certainly that, but how many of you know that there are some people who are educated but not skilled, and some people who are skilled and not formally educated? He was skilled. He was also educated. He came from the University of Alexandria, which was, you know, bigger than Notre Dame and USC and even the University of Maryland in its day. I understand they had a really good basketball team. No, I don't know about that part. But what a world-renowned university education. But also, he was passionate. And that is, the text says he spoke with great fervor. And the phrase translated great fervor, it literally means boiling in spirit. Or he was boiling inside. You know, there was just something in him that just had to get out. And so he did it. And he took the knowledge he had, which was, as we discovered in the passage, a little less than what he needed. But he took what he had. He knew what he could do, and he used it. Important people use what they have. Use their gifts boldly. And lastly, important people show hospitality. Boy, if there's ever a lost art today, it's hospitality. I think it's interesting. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the qualifications for a church leader. And one of the qualifications, you would think able to teach would be one of them, and it is. And by the way, the word translated able to teach can also be translated teachable. Because people who think they know everything usually aren't very good teachers. You've got to be constantly growing and learning and able to learn as well as able to teach. But also in that list of qualifications for a church leader is hospitality. You know, that's we think in terms of spiritual things. One of the most spiritual things a person can have, characteristics in their life, is hospitality. Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos. They knew he was wrong. And here's Apollos, you know, the educated kind of, you know, new guy in town. Priscilla and Aquila were there first. They could have called him out publicly, but they didn't. Instead, they, and in fact, by the way, the synagogue was well suited for that. The synagogue wasn't like the modern church. The synagogue was very common. You ever watch, I feel so weird even saying this. You ever watch C-SPAN? In particular, you ever watch C-SPAN when they show the British Parliament? Isn't that a riot? The Prime Minister gets up to speak and you hear people in the background going, boo! You know, it's just, it's wild. You got to watch this. Could you imagine, you know, Congress being like that? I mean, something like that happened a couple years ago and there was a big scandal over it. Hey, it happens every week at Parliament. You know, and they're yelling and screaming at each other. Well, the synagogue was like that. If you didn't like what the guy was saying, you'd stand up and say, oh, come on, that's a bunch of baloney. Where do you get that? And so, you know, interaction and challenging one another, that's the way the synagogue was run. And I don't want to do it that way here, okay? But, and so the point is, Priscilla and Aquila could have done that. But they didn't. Because they saw in Apollos that he was sincere. He clearly had skills. His heart was in the right place. He just was missing something. So they invited him over for dinner. And they dialogued with him. Now this tells us something, by the way, about Apollos as well. Because Apollos was the educator. He was the PhD of his day. And Priscilla and Aquila, and I mean no disrespect in this, were the truck drivers of their day. They weren't formally educated. But they knew something he didn't. And because of their heart, because of their hospitality, he was open to that. You know, something I've discovered over the years, I've discovered it in myself as well as observing it in others, and that is those who call others out publicly are often more interested in others knowing that they are right than in making sure that others are right. You know what I mean? In other words, it's not so much about, oh gosh, you know what, I hear what you're saying, but that's not quite right. Let's come together on this. It's a, you're wrong, and I'm going to show you where. And look how right I am. And that's obviously the wrong attitude. All right, so what? You want to be an important person, I want to challenge you to pursue God's will. Like I said, it is a complicated thing. There are some no-brainers. God doesn't want you to rob banks and, you know, hurt children or things like that. I mean, yeah, obviously there are some no-brainers in God's will, but it's a little more complicated. It's going to require some wisdom, some prayer, some thought, some counsel. Ask yourself three questions in discovering God's will. Number one, who am I? That is, who has God made me to be? What are my gifts and talents and opportunities? Number two, what must I do? That is, there are certain things you got to do to survive, to pay the bills. You know, God's desire for you is not that you be a deadbeat and live on the streets. Not that all people living on the streets are deadbeats, mind you. But you know, you got to pay your bills and take care of your family. And so what must I do? But there's another side of the must, and that is, what am I compelled to do? What has God put in the fabric of my being? What has God created in me that is just, I'm passionate about it, and something needs to be done, and I'm the one. And third, ask yourself this question, so what can I do today? Don't get stuck in the some days. You know what I mean? Someday I'll, someday when, someday maybe. What can I do today? All right, pursue God's will. Second, identify those whom you could positively influence. There are people in your life that you could positively influence. Word of encouragement, just be a friend to them. Invite them over for dinner. You might say, oh, my house is a mess. Theirs is too. Hide them over. Yeah, exactly. Hospitality, you know, love covers a multitude of all sins. Hospitality covers a multitude of dirty dishes. Anyway, and the last one is be hospitable. Do it. I put in the notes a section called Going Further or Taking It Home. When we develop small groups, that's what this is about. And I want to challenge you. Start a small group. Now, we're going to have training for people who want to actually do it right and do it well, but you don't need to be formally trained to start a small group. We want you to so that we can kind of coordinate things, and there's a sign-up sheet back there for more interest in that. But in the meantime, why don't you give it a practice run? Invite some people over, whether you know them from Crossroads or not, and talk about these things. Let's stand together. I'll pray and we'll wrap it up. I don't know where you're coming from today. I assume that you're a Christian because, I mean, you're in church. But you know what? That doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. Have you ever made a decision to be a follower of Jesus? And say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. But have you ever made a decision to be a follower of Jesus? Have you ever said, you know what? Jesus died for my sin and I understand that. I want to turn from my sin. I want to repent. I want to receive Christ. I want to be a Christian and live for Him. Maybe that's the decision you need to make today. If you've made that decision, you're firmly planted in the body of Christ, then the next thing is, Lord, what would you have me do today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you one more opportunity here today as we're gathered in a group, Lord, to touch our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never made that decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that today is their day. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we be open to hear and obey your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.